Oh, is that better?
Yeah.
All right, so now I'll start over. No, I'm kidding. Nah, I'm joking. Today's topic is one that I know I personally have wrestled with in my years and probably will continue to still wrestle with throughout the rest of my life, and I think many of you will probably feel the same way, and that's the topic of forgiveness, which I think you see on the screen. That was nice of Moses to give me purple and pink. Forgiveness. So the topic of forgiveness. Well, there's two sides to forgiveness. There's the side of forgiveness that's, you know, I recognize that I have done something wrong, and I need to go to somebody and apologize and seek out their forgiveness. And that's a hard thing to do in and of itself, especially for us guys. If you don't believe me, I'm sure we could survey the wives in the room and see how quick their husbands are to admit they're wrong. We won't do that in the interest of time. That is a hard thing to do. But the focus of today is going to be more on what I would personally consider the more difficult side of forgiveness, and that's giving forgiveness. Giving forgiveness to others. And so today we're going to look at four reasons why we should forgive, and then a little bit of what it looks like in a couple scenarios. What does it look like if somebody is asking for forgiveness, and then what do we do if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness? Do we forgive them, and what does that look like? So as I began to study this topic, I started to become acutely aware of my surroundings, the culture and society around us, and I guess I just never realized before, but I came to the conclusion that the world doesn't like the idea of forgiveness very much, especially when it's put into practice. I started seeing all kinds of memes about, you know, forgive but never forget, and by never forget they mean punish this person emotionally in some way, be very petty towards them, so really not forgiving, so to say. We see memes about cutting toxic people out of our life, and don't get me wrong, there are bad influences and people that we probably do need to do that with, but many times that's this person has said something that offends me, or I'm just upset about, or I just don't like it, and so I'm going to unfriend them from, you know, social media. I'm going to pretend like they don't exist when I see them and probably talk bad about them behind their backs. We see this in the over-litigious nature of our society. I don't think you can turn the TV on without hearing one call, that's all. Or the Arrowhead Clinic, where it pays to get well. Or, you know, Mike Costello answering the phone in a shower. If I was a betting man, I'd say he doesn't actually do that. But now, don't get me wrong. There are times where we've been wronged in some way and incurred financial cost. And the person who wronged us or group who wronged us is not doing what they should do and paying for that. And, you know, those instances, it's perfectly well within bounds to seek legal help to get what you need in that case, but I think we can mostly agree that it's not most of the cases anymore. A personal example, my dad was in an accident many years ago, pretty bad one, had to go to the hospital after being T-boned. Well, the insurance company, they paid his medical bills, they paid for his total truck, they made him financially whole, and he didn't face any financial strain, but it didn't stop groups of lawyers from calling him after purchasing the incident report and telling him he needed to sue this man. He needed to essentially bankrupt this man because he's owed some extra money over that. So now my dad fortunately didn't do that, but I think you get the point of the fact that there was going to be no idea of forgiveness in the lawyer's eyes. It was, let's get their money somehow. We see this in our relationships. We have some marriage counselors over here. They didn't know I was going to call them. I better be careful what I ask, huh? No, I actually saw a post about unforgiveness the other day, and I think you'd probably attest to a lot of animosity in relationships can be from a lack of forgiveness given. We see that play out even in church splits. You know, we see sometimes it's warranted to split churches. If you're the Methodist church and they've decided to openly defy the word of God now and you need to split from that, that's perfectly acceptable. But I think we've all either been a part of or we've seen church splits that were really due to more of an unforgiving attitude. I heard it once called multiplication by division. So, now I could go on and on, but then we'd never get to the sermon, huh? I think you all can see the idea and what I'm pointing out, that society really doesn't like the idea of forgiveness. So today we're going to be in a wonderful letter that's written by the Apostle Paul called Philemon. That's with a PH, Philemon. Or maybe in Jamaica, Philemon. Just kidding, don't actually say that in Jamaica. I don't think that's how they pronounce it. But it's right after the book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews, Philemon. If you ask me which chapter, I'm going to guess you haven't spent a lot of time in it because there's only one. It's a total of 25 verses. Now, I am going to read all 25 verses, so I don't want you to feel like you have to stand after we stood and worshiped already. You're welcome to, but I definitely don't expect it. So starting in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord. And I became aware just now that I'm reading the NASB, and I bet we had the ESV on there, so sorry for the couple little differences there. So I guess that's good, right? We read that whole book. We can go home, right? Good, yeah. You can tell all your friends you got through an entire book of the Bible today in the sermon. So, let's step back just a little bit and look at the context here of what was going on, and so we can kind of understand the letter a little better. Well, Paul was in his first imprisonment in Rome. We see that referenced in there in verse 13 that he was imprisoned for Christ Jesus, which is always a fun thing to say. That was the first time I was in prison. But this was during his first imprisonment. He wrote four what we call prison epistles. So that's Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and this letter to Philemon. Now, Philemon is clearly a brother in Christ. We see that in the first verse. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. His wife, Apphia, is also a Christian. He refers to her as our sister. And then their oldest son, Archippus, is mentioned here as well, our fellow soldier. He is also a brother in Christ in the ministry. Now, Philemon lived in Colossae, and the church at Colossae, where the book of Colossians was written to, met in his house, which is why we see to the church in your house. So we have this Christian brother with a Christian family that the church of Colossae meets in his house. And as we go through verses 4 through 7, you can see what kind of character this man Philemon had. You see, Paul says he thinks God always making mention of Philemon in his prayers because he hears of how loving this man is, how much faith he has toward the Lord Jesus, but also toward the saints, the other believers there at the church at Colossae. And even though in prison, he says, I have come to find that I have much joy and comfort in your love. Because of this love, we all know those people, right? The people that we get around them, and when we leave, we're like, man, I just love being around that person. They are just so warm and tender. That's the kind of man Philemon was. And really, it's kind of amazing the Apostle Paul to write this kind of commendation about a fellow brother. It's one of the most glowing commendations of a person we see from the Apostle Paul. I mean, I would be pretty blessed if Paul said this about me and wrote a letter to me like this. I'm sure you would as well. I mean, he never would have done that if he knew me, but still, it would be a blessing nonetheless. So Philemon is a wonderful Christian brother, wonderful Christian family over in Colossae. Well, he had a slave, a man named Onesimus. Now, it's important to point out, as Mose often has, that the kind of slavery we see depicted here isn't the image we get of, say, the American South during the Civil War or some other harsh kind of slavery. This is more of an indentured servitude. So there was no social safety nets, no EBT or food stamps or Medicaid. So when you owed debts, you voluntarily subjected yourself to someone else to work for them for a period of time, generally 7 years, to be able to eat and have shelter and vice versa. So this is a different kind of slavery. It's the same Greek word doulos that's used for our relationship to Christ, actually. In Romans, we just saw it used for our relationship to righteousness. Now that we're free of sin, we are slaves, doulos, to righteousness. We are voluntarily subjecting ourselves to the righteous law of God. So this man Onesimus, much like us with our own employers, probably wondered if the grass was greener on the other side. And so what did he do? He ran away. He ran away from Philemon's care, and in the process, he stole some stuff. We see Paul reference that in verse 18 when he says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. There was clearly an expectation that there was something owed that he took from Philemon. So Onesimus runs away from Philemon, steals some stuff, and goes to Rome because it was the largest city. It's the best place to get lost in a crowd for no one to know who you are. And wouldn't you have it, in God's providence, who does Onesimus run into? The Apostle Paul. The biggest city on earth at the time, and he runs into the Apostle Paul. Well, not only does he run into the Apostle Paul, but we see here that he comes to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which is why Paul writes in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Not his biological child, obviously. It's a new child of God that Paul has preached the word to, and has come to faith in Christ during Paul's imprisonment there in Rome. Now, we see Paul has this wonderful affection for Philemon, but in these verses, we also see that he has a wonderful affection for this man, Onesimus. When he sends him back, he says he's sending his very heart with him. You know, he says he was formerly useless, but now is useful to both of us. That's a kind of a turn of phrase because the name Onesimus in the Greek means literally useful. So it's kind of a turn of phrase there. So he loves this man, Onesimus, as well. He's been very helpful to him in his imprisonment, ministering to Paul. And Paul wants to keep him there, but Paul knows that he can't because at some point along the way, he finds out that Onesimus ran away from Philemon and took some stuff with him. So Paul knows the first thing he needs to do is send Onesimus back to seek out Philemon's forgiveness. And so he writes this letter to Philemon, he hands it to Onesimus, and Onesimus heads back. Now, this is fascinating to me. Onesimus, being a runaway slave, couldn't necessarily go by himself because of the risk of getting caught. If he was caught, he would have been thrown in prison or even worse. So he didn't just send Onesimus, he sent a man named Tychicus with Onesimus. And I want you to imagine this, because this image is burned in my brain right now. He sends the book of Philemon with Onesimus. He's sitting there holding it, and right next to him is Tychicus holding the books of Colossians and Ephesians, all at the same time. That is three of our New Testament books on a dirt road in the Middle East. That just blows my mind. I think that's a wonderful testament to the providence of God in keeping his word preserved, because those men could have easily been robbed or anything else, but God made sure those books got to where they were going and that they were replicated for our benefit. But anyways, Onesimus gets back and he hands Philemon this letter. And this is where we start to see the four reasons, because as he reads it, he can see these reasons why he should forgive this runaway slave that stole stuff from him. And so our first reason that we see in our text this morning of why we should forgive, I also consider it the simple and probably the most important reason, is obedience. It's obedience to the Lord, i.e. God said so. I have a 7- and a 5-year-old. I have said that phrase more than I have ever cared to in my life. Jason, get in the shower. Why? Because I said so. So if you need no other good reason to forgive, because God said so, obedience to our Lord. We see this in verse 21. Paul writes, having confidence in your obedience. Obviously, this act of forgiveness is seen as obedience to the Lord. He iterates that in verse 8 as well, where he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. So this is something that's considered obedience. It's something that the Apostle Paul could order him to do. He could just straight up command it, say, you're going to give him forgiveness. Paul has no problem doing that in other places in Scripture. He has very strong words for various churches. He has no problem issuing commands. But I think this is also another testament to the kind of fellow brother in Christ that Philemon was, that even though he could order it, he for love's sake rather appealed to Philemon. So this is obedience to the Lord. We see this in other scriptures. Y'all all heard the Lord's Prayer before? I think most people have, in Matthew 6. Well, that's verses 9 through 13. The immediate following verses after 9 through 13, 14 and 15, say this: for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So God will forgive us with the same measure with which we forgive others. We see something similar over in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. We see, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. That's verse 31. So all things that mark unforgiveness, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, clamor, malice. And then verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this isn't an exclusive list of scriptures on this topic, but it's enough to get the point across that the reason we should forgive is obedience to our Lord. So the second reason we should forgive others, the second reason, I owe a debt that I can't pay. I owe a debt that I can't pay. We see this hinted at in verse 19, where Paul starts, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, which, fun fact, if you want to know when Paul's getting really serious, he generally orated. He spoke his words, and a scribe would write them down. But when he wanted to get a point across, he grabbed the pen from the scribe and said, I, Paul, am writing this, to let you know that his hand put these words to paper. He says he will repay, of course, what Onesimus owes. But in parentheses, at least in my text, it says this: not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. So we know that Onesimus was saved through the ministry of Paul, but who else was saved through the ministry of Paul in light of this? Philemon. So it was because of the preaching ministry of Paul that Philemon heard the word of our Lord and came to faith in Christ. He owes Paul way more than Onesimus could ever owe him. And likewise, we have the same. We owe a debt that we can't pay, and I'll explain. You know, in our evangelical society especially, it seems like we tend to water down what sin actually is. You know, we treat it, we name it things like little white lie and all that kind of stuff. We tend to see it as just like, you know, it's like breaking the speed limit laws. And, you know, I do it every day. So we kind of see it just as another thing that we're breaking. But there's a problem with that. We see in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, i.e. hell. Why is that? Well, we have an eternal God. He's always existed. He always will exist. He created the space, time, and matter in which we all live. He's thrice holy, 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 holy is he. We see that in Scripture. He's omniscient, omnipresent, etc. He's perfectly just. This eternal God created something we know as laws, right? Well, you know what else is eternal in nature? Those laws, because they are the manifest nature of God. So these laws don't just exist only in time right now. It's wrong is wrong and right is right, whether the world exists or not. So the problem is, for God to be perfectly just, eternal, when we break eternal laws, there must be eternal consequences, which is why there is hell. Now, what did God do to rectify that? To be just and punish sin, but still make a way. He sent another eternal member of the Godhead, Jesus, God the Son, into the world. Though he knew no sin, he became sin, as the Scripture says. He took on the sin on our behalf. He suffered, he died, he was risen on the third day, so that through our recognition of Christ as our Savior, i.e. repentance, recognizing we need a Savior, we've done something that causes for that, we can be reconciled to God. Now that is a debt that I cannot pay. I could never in a million years repay the debt to God that I owe. We see this illustrated perfectly in Matthew 18 for Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant, for any who's ever read it. There's a servant who owes 10,000 talents to his master. Now, 10,000 talents, that would be like me saying, hey, Zach, you owe me $10 trillion, man. I'll accept payment, cash, check. You know? That's a debt that Zach nor myself or probably any of us in this room could actually pay. It was an enormous unpayable debt. Now, he, king's going to just sell him, get what he can for him. He falls to his knees and says, Lord, 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 please forgive me and show me grace and mercy. Well, his master says, okay, your debt, your 10,000 talent debt is forgiven. And he lets him continue in his service. So what does that man do? He turns around, goes to another man who owes him 100 denarii, just for a few reference, that's just like a couple of months of wages, something that could be paid back in just a couple of months. And he calls him out on owing him that money, and the man says, oh, please show me grace, just like he did, just like he was shown. Instead of giving him the same grace that he received, he choked him out and threw him in prison. Now, when master heard about this from the others, he obviously took him and he handed him over to the torturers, as it says in our scripture, until he repays the 10,000 talent debt, aka a debt that he could never pay. And Jesus says his Father in heaven will do the same to us. So we owe a debt we cannot pay to God, far greater than any debt anybody could ever owe to us. So who are we to not forgive? So number one, obedience. We should forgive as obedience to God. Number two, we should forgive because we owe a debt far greater than anybody could owe against us. So number three reason, you can become a blessing to others. You can become a blessing to others by setting an example. Anybody ever been a part of like a pay it forward campaign? You know, where you go through the drive-through and you order your food and you get there and they're like, the person in front of you paid for you. How's that make you feel? Right? It makes you feel great. makes you want to pay for the person behind you. I mean, until you find out that their meal was $200, but, you know. But you do, you just immediately are filled with this, man, I want to repay that. That's just, wow, that just blesses my heart. Well, likewise, with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, we can be a blessing to others when we forgive others, like we're commanded to, but it's not easy. When we forgive others, we can set that example for them too. Even our youth aren't immune to that, right? 1 Timothy 4:12, that's what our youth is named after, Generation 4:12. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. So we are to set an example, and we can be a blessing in doing so, helping others in that way so they can continue in their own sanctification. Now, the fourth reason that we should forgive, and don't get me wrong, this list is in no way exclusive. If you pull out more from the text, I'm sure you could. But the fourth reason that we should forgive is accountability. Accountability. Accountability to our godly leaders, accountability to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it seems like we have accountability everywhere we look, but when it happens in the church, all of a sudden everybody gets scared. I tell you what, you want to run people out of a church, do a sermon on church discipline. Woo, they'd be out of here faster than a banana pudding at Moses Tool's house. You're welcome, Mose. So no, accountability, we have that in our everyday life. You know, we, like Paul said, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. So that's where accountability comes in. When we want to exercise or we want to go on a diet, we have friends that sometimes or family do it with us, or we train with a group of people. We have accountability partners at work sometimes. If you're a business leader, sometimes you hire a business coach to hold you accountable. I can tell you, if as somebody who works for a company, if you don't show up and do your work, you will be held accountable for that. So we have accountability all throughout our life. And likewise, we are to have the same in the church. We see James 5:16 discusses, confess your sins to one another. We should be confessing our sins to one another, building each other up in that way, helping each other grow in our sanctification. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We see Ephesians 5 give a good picture of a lot of things in the church, but that being one of them. Ephesians 5:17 through 21 says this, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are to submit ourselves to one another, to confess our sins to one another, to help each other grow in our sanctification in the Lord. So why should we forgive? One, obedience to God. Two, because we owe a debt far greater that we can't pay than anybody else could ever owe to us. Three, we can be a blessing to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and set an example. And fourth, accountability to our godly leaders and our godly brothers and sisters. One thing I didn't mention was the text in Philemon that I pulled that from. So verse 22 says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging. So he says, hey, I've got confidence that you're going to do what's right. And actually, I think you're going to do even more than I say. But at the same time, prepare me a place because I'm going to come see what you did or you didn't do. And then he also name drops some people right after that. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Hey, guess what? All your fellow brothers are also watching you. So yeah, I believe you're going to do it, but we're going to be here to hold you accountable either way. So now, this story is a wonderful letter and a wonderful example of both seeking out forgiveness. No matter what Onesimus came from and what he went to, he still needed to go back and ask Philemon forgiveness. It's also a wonderful example of what we should do when somebody does come back and ask us for forgiveness. We should forgive them. I mean, if Philemon didn't forgive him after receiving this letter from Paul, he would have been absolutely crazy, right? So we should forgive and reconcile in those cases where people come seeking out forgiveness. We see that in Luke 17, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So we should forgive, and we are commanded to in that case. So what about when there's no repentance? There's no asking of forgiveness. And I think this is the one that really gets me. What about when somebody has wronged me and they don't say sorry? They don't ever come and seek out forgiveness. How do we handle that? Well, I think Jesus on the cross gives us our answer. After being tortured and ridiculed, hung on the cross, still being ridiculed, what did Jesus plead for the people who were yelling at him and put him in that position? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We are to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily reconciliation. For those people, is a perfect example, right? Unless they come to faith in Christ and achieve repentance, right? There won't be reconciliation to God, even though Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have to still come to the Lord. Instead of reinvent the wheel, I heard it said like this by a fellow pastor, and I thought it was good, and I just wanted to reiterate this, of what it should look like to forgive someone in that situation. I want only the best for that person. I want only goodness for that person. I realize that until that person comes to me and confesses the sin and repents of the sin, that the relationship may never fully be restored. It may never fully be reconciled. That the real full forgiveness may not take place in its ultimate and reconciling redemptive sense. But in the meantime, my heart holds no grudge. In the meantime, my heart holds no bitterness. My heart reaches out to that person only in love and wishes only the best. And that's the kind of forgiveness Jesus illustrated on the cross. You know, we're told to love even our enemies. We saw in our scripture earlier to not have bitterness and malice and slander and all these things in our heart. So we are to forgive, but it doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation is going to be achieved. It may not. It may, but it very well may not. So as the worship team comes up and I close, I want to share something really fascinating about church history that I think can help see the power of this story. So, you know, we have listings of preachers at various churches throughout church history. And right around this time, right after this time, it was recorded that there was a preacher at the church at Ephesus whose name was Onesimus. Now, we're not 100% absolutely sure. We don't have the paper trail to just absolutely prove that that's the same Onesimus. But I do believe we have a lot of confidence in believing that it's the same Onesimus that was a pagan slave that ran away, stealing stuff of Philemon's, went to Rome, was saved to Christ through Paul's ministry, came back, asked for forgiveness, very well would have been forgiven this, that ended up becoming a preacher at the church at Ephesus. That would truly be a testament to the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, but also to the power of forgiveness when we do what God asks us to and forgive one another. Please bow your heads as I pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, this opportunity for us to get together and worship you, Lord, when there's so many places where it's not allowed, that we can freely come together and worship of you. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters that you've given me and give to all of us in Christ that help us, that bless us, that refresh our hearts like Philemon refreshed Paul's heart, Lord. We pray that you give us the strength to give the forgiveness that we should give, the forgiveness you command. Pray that you would be with us as we do that, that we can be reconciled to our fellow brothers and sisters when we are hurt, when we experience trauma from one another, Lord. I pray for everyone as they go out this week and into the world that seemingly doesn't like the idea of forgiveness, Lord, and is surrounded by it. Pray that you be with them and give them that strength to forgive others the way that you have forgiven us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.